Peace be with you. Well, we know that Mark moves fast. Here we are, only in the third chapter, and already Jesus is in trouble. Actually, it's more accurate maybe to say not so much that Jesus is in trouble, but by the third chapter of Mark, Jesus already is trouble. He is upsetting people already. You know, you think he'd give it a little more time, get halfway through the book or something. But no, he has already got people thinking that he is not right in the head. Now, what's he been doing? What has he been doing to stir things up? Well, he has been doing a lot of things that really mess with the status quo. And this is typical in the Gospel of Mark. Mark will highlight this all the time. The ways that Jesus messes with the way things are and the way things are supposed to be. He messes with us. What has he done? Well, he has let his disciples pluck grains of wheat on the Sabbath. He has healed a man with leprosy with a withered hand who is generally considered, you know, cursed by God. That's why he's suffering. That's why his hand is withered, is because he has displeased God and been cursed. And Jesus healed him. He has been sitting down with tax collectors. Now, tax collectors, we all know this. Tax collectors are colluders with the Roman Empire. They are colluders with the enemy. They are colluders with the oppressor. They are the enemy. They are traitors to the faith, and they are I'm sorry, I'm getting carried away. It's not us, is it? He's eaten with tax collectors. And that was bad, because they were considered colluders with the empire and with the forces of oppression. He has performed healings, and he has hung out with the wrong people, and he has done all kinds of things that go against what the people understand as, this is the way things are. This is the way things work. And Jesus has messed with it. And in messing with that, he has drawn the attention of the forces of empire. He has drawn the attention of the authorities. And that has got his family worried, because no sane person would do that. And with all of the conversation in our culture today about how we talk about mental health, and how stigmatizing it can be to live with a mental illness, and how we speak about that, the reality remains that for Jesus' family, they thought he needed help. They thought he needed protecting, because he was not right in his mind. He was not right in his thinking. There was something wrong. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't necessarily think that Jesus was crazy. They did think that there was something wrong as well, though. Because they see him doing these deeds of power. They see him healing people who don't deserve it. They see him restoring the outliers of community into a place within community. And that's a lot of what's happening here in the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus does these miracles and performs these acts, he initiates the reign of God in this world. He brings an opposing power to bear into life as we know it. And he sets the kingdom of God against the kingdom of this world. And part of the way that he does that is by restoring people to themselves, to community, to God. He restores people who don't belong, who shouldn't be there, and who have no right. And it flies in the face of everything that everybody knows about how things work. So the Jewish leaders see this. They see the miracles he is performing. They have to admit that the man has power. But they decide that that power is evil, because it is messing with the way things are supposed to be. It is messing with what we all know is how it works. His power is messing with the world as it is by breaking in with the reign of God. Jesus is in trouble because Jesus is trouble. And he doesn't wait to be nice about it. He doesn't wait until people know him well enough to trust him. He jumps right in by the third chapter of the gospel, making a mess of everything. And people don't know what to think. And the only things they can come up with either is he's crazy or he's evil. Those are the only two options they see. Because Jesus is performing the powerful, restorative work of God. He's got to be crazy or he's got to be evil. Now, as Jesus addresses this reality of the people around him, and obviously not everybody thinks he's crazy or evil because he is absolutely overwhelmed with crowds of people who are coming to him because they see his power and they want a piece. They need a piece. Their lives are hurting. They are aching. They are grieving. They are ignorant of God's word for them. They are wanting more, and he is overwhelmed by the hunger and the longing of people who flock to him for hope. They don't think he's crazy. They don't think he's evil. Or maybe they do and they don't even care, as long as they can get some help. But they come to him by hundreds and hundreds from everywhere around, from the whole world around that area. People are flocking to him. And he begins to teach them. And he makes these comments that become, well, hard for us to understand. Sometimes because we're still trying to hear them through the filters of the world as we all know it's supposed to be. He uses this language of a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, let me be clear what Jesus is saying here. Let me be really clear. He is not saying that in the body of Christ we all have to be alike. And he is not saying that in the body of Christ we all have to think alike. He is not saying in the body of Christ we all have to have the same theological perspective. He is not saying in the body of Christ we all have to agree on how we address the needs of the world around us. He is not saying that we all have to think and be alike. When he says a house divided against itself cannot stand, he's not talking about us. But he is talking about the power and the reign of God standing in opposition to the powers of this world that destroy us, the powers of evil. And so where there is the restorative work being done in the world, no matter how crazy it looks, and no matter how much it disrupts the things as we all know they are supposed to do, it is restorative work. It is the work of God. The work of grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing is the work of God. And this is what leads him into his comments about the unforgivable sin. Anybody ever wondered what that thing is? What is the... Anybody heard of that? Anybody remember reading about this in Scripture, the unforgivable sin? I know some of you have. Yeah. Wondered what it is? Have you ever heard anything about what the unforgivable sin is? When I was little, I wasn't even in the church, and I already had heard somewhere that the unforgivable sin was the sin of people who die of suicide. Has anybody else ever heard that? That is not what Jesus is talking about. That is human arrogance laying upon those who are suffering the justification for their suffering. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Of course, the justification for that went that they did not trust God to be the one who has authority over their lives, but they tried to take control themselves, and therefore they are questioning the power of God. This is not what Jesus is talking about. And for those of you who have been touched by this grief and this loss, let me reassure you, that is not a sin that God does not redeem. It is not a sin to suffer and to hurt and to be so wounded that you see no hope. God's mercy reaches those who are in this place. God's love reaches those in this place in a way that we cannot even begin to understand or comprehend. And they are not lost to God or to us. So let me be clear about that. But then that leaves the question that a lot of us carry in our hearts when we read this passage. What is the unforgivable sin? It's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Oh, that helps. Now I got it. Now I know exactly what to not do. Oh, wait. to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It is hard to tease this out from the context of this passage, but the commentaries that I studied, there was a theme that I found really helpful. And it drew from the context of this story with the family of Jesus who thought he could not be in his right mind, or he would not take on the powers the way he was doing, and he would not upset the status quo the way he was doing if he was in his right mind. It was in the context of that thought, and it was in the context of the thought of those who maintained the status quo and who thought anybody who challenged it was obviously evil. And it is in the context of those two realities, this commentator says, that Jesus says, here's the ultimate sin against the Holy Spirit. It is to refuse to believe that God can work in the places where God is working. To be completely, adamantly cut off from any willingness to see God's healing, restorative power anywhere, ever. At all. That is what one commentator said Jesus is referring to. Not so much that we have doubts about Jesus, not that we mistake about where God is working, but it is to refuse to acknowledge God's power to work wherever God chooses. It is refusal to see the good work in the world as being the good work of God. It is a refusal to understand that restoration and mercy and grace are never evil, but they are holy and good, no matter how ridiculous, illogical, or ununderstandable to us they are. That is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus says there's no forgiveness for that. I don't understand what that means. Because I know there have been times in my life when I have failed to truly trust and believe that God can do what God has promised me God will do. There are times in my life when I wrestle with that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because that's doubt. And that's confusion. And that's hurt and longing and brokenness. Sometimes it's arrogance. And I know that God has forgiven me. So I'm not sure I understand the parameters of who Jesus is talking about. But here's the good news, beloved. It is not your job and my job to figure out who Jesus is talking about. There is only one person whose job that is, and that is the God who has not revealed to us the answer. What God has revealed to us, the thing that we can proclaim, is the love and mercy and grace of God that restores people who are not fitting into the way things should be. What is revealed to us is this ridiculous love. This ridiculous love that sits down and eats with us when we collude with all of the wrong powers. This ridiculous love that heals us when we are broken and ill and sick with our own sin. This ridiculous love that forgives us and restores us to relationships and to community when we have just simply done wrong and can't make it up. This ridiculous love has been revealed to us. And so in today's lesson, I think the takeaway is in every place in your life where things are not working the way they're supposed to work, in every place in your life where things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, in every place in your life where you don't quite fit in with what everybody knows is good and right, every place in your life where the powers of this world feel like they're just going to crush you, the kingdom of God is for you. The reign of God breaks in for you. The love of God restores you. Whether you struggle with thoughts of suicide, whether you deal with resentment under the crushing weight of economic uncertainty, whether you continue to wrestle with your own prejudices and biases that you were raised with and that still creep into expression in your life as they do in mine, whether you continue to know the mark of sin upon you and upon those around you, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God is for you. It is for you. And it restores you. And it doesn't matter how crazy or evil you think your life looks or anybody else think your life looks. It also doesn't matter how good your life looks. Because for some of us, our greatest sin is our amazing capacity to look good when it's not really true. For us, the kingdom of God breaks in. It breaks in. And it disrupts and it overturns the way things are supposed to be under this world's dominion. And it sets us free in God's. Thanks be to God.